says in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were all assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Lord, as we come to you this evening, Lord, we're asking for that boldness. We ask you, God, as we submit our lives to you, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would walk in the Spirit and be a Spirit-filled church so that we could make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Making a difference. The Spirit-filled life makes a difference. As a Christian, we know, and let me just preface by saying that when you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are given the Holy Spirit. He is given to you. He is yours forever, and you are His forever. He will never leave you. You have no fear of losing the Holy Spirit, but He walks with us all of our life. Once we are saved, He is ours. But the Bible also tells us to live a Spirit-filled life. And you say, well, Pastor Nate, does that mean we get a little bit more of Him as we're Christians? No, not necessarily. It's not the matter of Him getting more of, or excuse me, of you getting more of Him, like, you know, Brother Jerry has more Holy Spirit than I do, and I have to eventually catch up to Him. But rather, He gets more of us. As we surrender our lives, that is being filled with the Spirit. And as a Christian, there are times, if we're told to be filled with the Spirit, that means there is such a thing as a Christian who is saved, who has the Holy Spirit, who is not being filled with the Spirit. And I've been in both positions. Anybody else before? Feel like there are times where you're walking in the Spirit, and other times you feel like maybe you're walking in the flesh. But can I say to you tonight that if you are walking in the Spirit, there's nothing like it. And no matter, we talked in Sunday school this morning kind of about being in the middle of the storm and still giving glory to God. Even in the middle of the storm, no matter where this life takes you, whatever you're going through, to be filled with the Spirit is to have peace in your life. And you really don't know what you're missing if you're not walking in the Spirit, I should say. A really lovely lady here in our church blessed me with a wonderful gift right before the service. And it came in, can you hear that? It came in the package of Conn's salt and vinegar flavored chips. Now that'll just, that'll make your mouth water. Amen. Now there are some of you who just, you may not be walking in the Spirit, and so you just don't know how good these really are, right? You might choose other things like pork rinds or barbecue flavor chips, and it's just not it's not biblical, I feel sometimes. But these salt and vinegars, man, oh man, they'll burn a hole in your stomach, but it's worth it, right? And so thank you, Miss Valerie, for those, and I'll save those this week, and hopefully my kids don't find those and get to them like the little mice do before I get to eat them. But there's nothing like walking in the Spirit. And to live a Spirit-filled life as a Christian is truly something that's addicting. You know, I've seen Spirit-filled men and women be used mightily by God in ways that don't make sense. It cannot be explained other than the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And you can see God move in a believer's life, and you look at that person and think, what do they have, right? We're thinking, it's not like they're, you know, maybe the most talented. It's not that they can are the most eloquent or that they are some spiritual super giant, but they are walking in the Spirit. And to see men and women of Christ who walk in the Spirit be used by God is a wonderful thing to behold. But it's even a greater thing to be a part of yourself. Someone once said, and this didn't come from me, but preaching is largely flat today, not because of lack of technique, but because of a lack of spirituality. It's not that the preacher doesn't know how to speak, but that he doesn't know how to feel the text. He might have studied it, but he never let it study him. The book of Acts is often referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, but in all reality, as you study the book of Acts, it could truly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's all it is. The Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, working through different men and women. When in all reality, it is just that, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Every soul saved, every victory won that we're studying out here in this series, every advancement made within the local church is accomplished only by the Holy Spirit's ministry. And if we are to be an effective church in Circleville, if we are to be a church that makes a difference in our community, then we must be a Spirit-filled church. In our last message, which was 2 weeks ago, we had Brother Bryson here last week, we learned from Peter and John's encounter with the lame man that caring makes a difference. To care makes a difference. And just a quick review, remember, there was the lame man who was laid at the what was called the beautiful gate. And as he laid there begging, Peter and John walked by this man. It says that they cast their eyes upon him. They had the caring heart to actually look, right, instead of turning the other way. And then they went to the man. And remember the famous saying, he's steadfastly beholding them, and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I to thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they extended out their hand, and they lifted the man up. And they brought the man to Christ. And what did the man do? He started running around immediately. He hadn't walked his entire life, and immediately all of his bones, his ligaments, his muscles, everything received strength. It's a complete miracle across the board. He's not hobbling around, right, like we are when we get out of bed first thing in the morning. I mean, he has full strength. He's running around praising the Lord. And then Peter gives a pretty awesome message after that as well. But while this happened, the lesson tonight really picks up where we left off. And oddly enough, the temple leaders weren't too happy about this man walking, leaping, and praising God. They were even less happy and less pleased with Peter's message about Jesus and his power to heal. And you know, some things really never change. Most people don't mind a little bit of religious talk, but when you bring Jesus into the matter, that's where people like to tune you out and shut you down. Just so long as you leave Jesus out of it, and you can have a little bit of spirituality, and everybody even respects that. Why do all politicians have some sort of religion, right? They may even claim it's personal to them, but they have something, because everybody respects a little bit of religion, maybe, a little bit of belief, but nothing too crazy. Let's keep Jesus out of it. And I think the truth is, it wasn't that this man was healed, but it was that this man was healed in Jesus' name that they had a problem with. It's amazing, again, like we said this morning, that the gospel brings such a mixed response. On the one hand, we have a prime example of this. On the one hand, here in our story, Peter and John, preaching the gospel, are arrested by the temple leaders. On the other hand, 5,000 men receive the gift of salvation. What a difference. The same message, and yet polar opposite in their response. On the one hand, men are thrown in prison because they can't stand what they're saying. On the other hand, more than 5,000 people altogether receive the gift of salvation. Now, the day after Peter and John are arrested, the high priest brings them before the crowd, and he asks them a question. This is kind of like a little trial. And he asks them this question, and the question is Acts 4:7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" And man, what an awesome question for somebody to ask us. we would love for somebody, I'd hope you'd love for somebody just to come up to you and say, hey, by what name are you doing this? By what power are you claiming here? And the truth is, the source of their power on that day is the same source and power source that we have access to today. The person of the Holy Spirit. And let's learn from Peter and some of the disciples here, and we'll pick up three perspectives on being filled with the Spirit. First, to be filled with the Spirit, number one, it has to be the priority. You have to make it a priority. You know, Peter is given an opportunity here to defend the faith. It's kind of like the question I proposed a couple Sundays ago when I said, if somebody asked you, hey, I want to know how to get to heaven. Can you tell me how to get to heaven? Would you be able to tell them? If I said, hey, you got 60 seconds to tell me the gospel message, the gist of it, all right, the essentials to the gospel message, would you be able to do that? Now, Peter is put on trial here for preaching the gospel, and they give him another opportunity. They pitch him a softball here and say, hey, Peter, preach us the gospel again. And I bet he was excited. The most important factor here, though, as Peter is in the midst of these people, now it's a hostile crowd, okay? So he's not preaching to a church and he's not getting amens here, but it's a hostile crowd. They put him in front of the people. They ask him this question. Now, here's the greatest factor for Peter in this critical moment. And it wasn't just a critical moment for Peter. It's a critical moment for the church. They had just begun preaching. The gospel to them, or to that area, Jesus had just died, had just risen, and they were just now spreading the message. It's critical for the church. And the important factor was not that Peter have a great education. It was not that Peter had social connections. It wasn't that he had the financial resources. But the greatest factor that Peter needed was to be filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 8, it continues with our story and it says this. Then Peter, not educated, not socially connected, not financially supported, then Peter, here's the most important, filled with the Holy Ghost. If you would have left that part out and that verse, that portion of that verse wasn't in there, if it didn't exist, then everything Peter said after that moment would be in his own power. But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's about to start preaching. The filling of the Holy Spirit, we have to understand, though, it's not something just needed for preaching. The Spirit-filled life is something that's necessary for every Christian every day, in all circumstances. Sometimes we think of the moments where we might stand before a crowd or have to testify of our faith or share with somebody, and we think, man, in those moments I need to be filled with the Spirit. But honestly, church, tomorrow morning when you go to work, you need to be filled with the Spirit, right? It's not just in the moments where we're preaching the gospel to a large crowd of people, but in each and every day of our walk. I'll give you an example of that from Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:18, this really is a passage and a chapter dedicated. This is something we use a lot at weddings. We're walking through the roles of a husband and the roles of a wife, marriage. And in that chapter, it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In our everyday life, in our marriage, we are to be filled with the Spirit. As parents, filled with the Spirit. As a boss, as an employee, as a student, to be filled with the Spirit. We have to make him a priority. We're told to be filled. So if we're commanded to be filled, that means there's a choice whether we will be or not. And that is, again, partly up to us. He's the one who fills us, but we're the ones who open the lid to be filled, right? We submit to be filled. The Holy Spirit... Really, the Holy Spirit is probably the most confused person of the Trinity. mean, we know Jesus, we know God, but the Holy Spirit, sometimes we just get a little off. He's the same person. He is God. He is one with God. He is one with Christ. They are three in one, right? They are equal completely. But the Holy Spirit, if you find in Scripture, we're told wonderful things about Him. The Holy Spirit is our promise. When Jesus was in the upper room with the disciples, He promised that the Holy Spirit would come. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." We are promised. When Jesus left, He said, I'm sending myself to be with you forever. Jesus in the flesh, in a mortal body, in that part in time, would eventually leave. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell with believers all of our lives, right? Again, before He ascended, He reassured them in Acts 1:5 when He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." That baptism of the Spirit, when we are saved, when we are born again. The Holy Spirit is our promise. He is also our power. Here's a verse again from this morning, Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Do you notice that? The power of the Spirit gives us the power to what? To witness. Again, both in where? Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, just like this morning. Nothing of true eternal value can be accomplished without the power of the Holy Spirit. He enables us to do things that we are not able to do in our own strength. We have to make Him a priority, though. It's not going to happen by accident that you're going to be walking in the Spirit one day, right? You're not going to fall upon the trail and say, "Oh, I just stumbled here." No, it has to be a priority. Secondly, we have the pathway. The pathway. Let me remind you again that the fullness of the Spirit is not just for Peter and the apostles, not just for the first century church, but we can experience the same power that the first century Christians experienced. To be filled with the Spirit, you got to do a couple things. Now, He's in you, He indwells you, but to be filled, there's a few things you have to do. The first thing you have to do is you have to connect with God. Give priority to spending time with God. Here's what they said about Peter and John in this passage, and what a great insult. Acts 4:13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," it says they marveled, "and they took knowledge of them," that what? "That they had been with Jesus." It says these disciples, when they heard them preach, they thought, "There is no way. I know this guy. He's a fisherman. How does he have such knowledge and power and passion and boldness? Where does that come from?" They said, "This guy had to have been with Jesus." Can people tell that we have been with Jesus? At our jobs, can they tell, "Man, that person's been with Jesus"? At home, with our family, what our family members say, "They've been with Jesus." At school, in front of our peers, do they take notice? Do they say the same thing? "That person's been with Jesus. I know that they value their time with God. I know they make it a priority. I know they spend time in prayer and reading God's Word." To be filled with the Spirit, you have to connect with God. You got to be with Jesus. If you haven't spent time with Him, you can't be filled with His Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit results from time spent with Jesus. Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus, maybe more than any other disciple. And they took note that guy has to have been with Jesus. You know, I mentioned church camp this morning a little bit and a few weeks ago, and at some of the camps, they have a certain time at these camps that they set aside, and it's usually in the morning time or maybe after the morning message, and they call it, maybe some of you have been to camp remember this, they call it God and I time, God and I time. And it's a time where they don't have any, you know, basketball tournaments or anything scheduled, nothing going on that day, and then they blot out 20 minutes or so where all the teens in the camp just have their God and I time. They go off by themselves to the prayer garden, to their cabin, to their bunk, they read, they pray, whatever it might be. And can I ask you, do you have any God and I time? Is there time in your day where, and remember, where you're not rushed, where it's quiet, where you're alone? And maybe for you, you think the first part of my morning, that's the perfect time. Everybody else is asleep and I can go off and have some God and I time. For you, maybe, hey, we got to get up really early and it's crazy first thing in the morning. Maybe it's in the evening. Maybe it's at a break time at work when you're taking your lunch break and you got 20 minutes there, you're eating your sandwich and just reading your Bible or praying. Do you have that? Connect with God. To be filled with His Spirit, you got to spend time with Him. Connect with Him. Connect to be filled. Secondly, confess to be filled. Confess to God. Forsake the sin that prevents the Spirit's fullness. To be filled with the Spirit, you can't be filled with anything else, right? And that includes yourself. Psalm 66:18 tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you have sin in your heart, if you have some sort of sin that you're clinging to, if we have that iniquity in our heart, then we can't be filled with anything else. We're preventing that filling of the Spirit. Listen to the problem in Isaiah's day. Isaiah 59 and verse number 1. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. It says that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear you. Now, maybe in that day they thought, well, Isaiah, God's not listening. He doesn't hear what I'm saying. And we're calling out to Him, Isaiah, and we're praying just like you said we should, and we know that we're supposed to, but for some reason, the Lord's not hearing us. And they were pointing the finger back at God and saying, God, why aren't you connecting with me here? And Isaiah says, well, hang on a second. It's not that the Lord's hand is shortened, that He can't save. Neither is His ear heavy, that He can't be burdened to hear what you're saying. He says, but it's you. See, any time that we're separated from God, it's always done from our part, right? He is always everywhere. He is never nowhere. I said that the other day, but I like it. I know it's terrible English. He's never nowhere. And so when we're separated from Him, think about that. It's not on His behalf. He stays in the same. He's still on the throne. But it is us who have changed. It is us and our iniquity that has separated us from God, that has caused Him to hide His face, that He will not hear. You know, God told Aaron in the Old Testament, when Aaron's sons were killed for taking lightly the service of the Lord, and Aaron was told not to mourn. He commanded him not to mourn. And God told Aaron, because you can imagine, I mean, the heartbreak that Aaron had, but God confirmed a truth, or reaffirmed, I should say, a truth with Aaron. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. I will be set apart. And the Holy Spirit, in order to be filled, listen, there was nothing wrong with the Lord. There is nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. We have to empty ourselves of sin and come clean with God. Once you establish that connection with God and you continue to confess, then call on God. Call on Him. If you want the Holy Spirit's presence and power in your life, ask Him. Ask Him, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. If you get the sin out, you're spending time with the Lord, you're taking Him seriously, then ask, God, fill me with Your Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It's kind of a gut check there. He says, if you being evil, I mean, hey, we're evil, we're sinners, and we're kind to our kids. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? Just ask, right? Ask Him to take control of your life. Ask Him to intervene in your thoughts and your actions and your words. After you call, then continue with God. You see, connect with Him. As you're spending time, you're taking the Lord serious. Be sure to confess your sin. You don't want to have sin in your heart, because then that's going to prevent His Holy Spirit from working in your life. And as you're confessing, call out to Him and ask Him to fill you, but then continue with God. See, unfortunately, the Spirit-filled life doesn't come automatically. You have to continue, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like every Wednesday night, it's Wednesday night, we changed our trash day, or changed our trash company, saved a little bit. Cha-ching. And so we changed it every Wednesday night. We got to take that trash out, and some of you have to walk longer than I do to take the trash out to the curb. Some of you just kind of set it outside, but we drag those two trash cans, and every week we got to take that trash out. Every week those cans fill back up. Every week we fill those things. We got to empty them every single week. It's a continual process. Now, listen, sometimes we might spend some time with God in the morning, but then by the afternoon, we're walking in the flesh. Anybody else that ever happened to? Something happened to you? Maybe someone, I should say, and it kind of throws you off a little bit, and you start walking in the flesh. Galatians 5:16, it encourages us when it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a continual walk. You say, how long? Keep walking. Am I there yet? Nope, you got to keep walking, right? Amen. And keep that walk going until you finish that race. And like Paul said, I have fought the good fight, right? I have finished my course. I'm done walking. The Spirit-filled life. We have to make sure that there is a pathway that flows from God to us. And there are things that we can cause the pipeline there to be clogged. We have to make sure that thing is cleared out. Make it a priority. Make sure the pathway to being filled with the Spirit is open and flowing good, right? And then we see the product. What happens when that happens? We're talking about making a difference here. And we're not talking just about making a difference, just in changing somebody's mood or something of that sort, but we're talking about making a difference spiritually. And in order to make a difference in the spiritual realm, you must be Spirit-filled, right? The product of being Spirit-filled is this, just a few things. The Spirit-filled life, being filled with that Spirit, produces a bold witness. A bold witness. I can't reiterate this enough. When you are walking in the Spirit, to be bold comes a lot easier. It truly does. In Acts 4 and verse number 31 says this, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And a result of that, okay, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. That boldness came after the filling of the Holy Spirit. When I know when I'm not walking in the Spirit. When I know I'm not walking in the Spirit, I honestly find myself behaving more timid, more fearful, afraid in my witness, nervous. But there are those times, and you know, where you just feel like you feel like you're filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, and you don't care who you would witness to. You'd witness to Satan himself, right? You'd go up to somebody and you're just bold. And where does that come from? And I feel that in those times when I'm especially bold, it happens when I look back and say, you know what? I was connecting with God in those times. I was confessing my sin. I was making sure that I was asking him to fill me. I was calling on God and continuing in that. And he gave me boldness. I've seen time and time again, there's something that happens every year. And I keep referencing church camp, but it's just been on my mind lately. Every year, there are kids who will go away to camp, and they will be, as we say, they'll be on fire for the Lord. They're on fire for the Lord. And then they get back from camp, and a week or two goes by, they're on fire for the Lord, but then after a month or so, they start doing the same things. They fall back into the same sinful lifestyle. And they're believers, they're Christians. And sometimes people will say, well, that was just all an emotional high. And I start to think about it, and if I could pinpoint it, I would say this. I don't know if it's as much as an emotional high, which some of it might be, but you know what I honestly think happens? I think they go away to church camp, and they don't have their cell phones on them. They're not surrounded by movies, maybe that have sinful images and the same music they might listen to. They're not around a bunch of unbelieving friends, and they're surrounded by the preaching and teaching of God's Word, prayer before every meal, prayer in the morning, prayer at night, and they're connecting with God. They're confessing their sin before God. They're calling out to Him. They're continuing with God, and I truly think what happens is the teens in that moment, they are being filled with the Spirit. And when they come home, they are on fire for God, and we think, oh, it's just a camp high. There is no such thing as a camp high. I'll tell you what that is. They spent all week with Jesus, and they are filled with the Spirit. But the problem is that they don't continue to be filled with the Spirit. And you say, well, if they were serious about their decision, then they wouldn't go back and do some of the same old things. But what happens truly is this, that they are not continuing to be fulfilled, and they walk in the flesh, they get around some of the old things that they used to, and then they turn back to some of their old sinful habits. See, what church camp allows, excuse me, is an environment for children, for teens, to truly be filled with the Spirit. Some of them, for the first time in their life, they feel like they're actually filled with the Spirit because they're reading, they're praying, they're seeking the Lord. That doesn't have to stay at camp, right? Because I've seen, on the other hand, I've seen teenagers who continue to be faithful to the Lord, and you think, man, what's the difference? One is walking in the Spirit, and the other is not. They're both saved. They both have the Holy Ghost, but one chooses to be filled. The other chooses the lust of the flesh. By nature, we are not bold. By nature, we are hesitant to share the gospel as we should. But the Holy Spirit gives boldness to witness when it's not convenient, boldness to speak up when it's not easy, and share our faith, even in the midst of opposition. We cannot truly make a difference for Christ and influence the lost without the Holy Spirit's boldness. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The Spirit produces a steady walk. Can we remain steady in our Christian life? Sometimes we feel like we're in a roller coaster. Sometimes we feel like our foundation is jello. Can we remain steady? Yes. God is a constant in our life. The Holy Spirit is a constant in our life. He is like an anchor keeping us where God would have us to be. In Acts 4:18, it says, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus." Challenge accepted, right? Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They told him no, to stop, to be quiet, to shut up about Jesus. He said, that's not up to us. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and we can't do anything but that. That is the boldness that the Holy Spirit produces. He came to live in us the moment we receive God's gift of salvation. Again, he never leaves us. It's not us getting more of him, but it's us yielding more of our life to him. We're talking about making a difference. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to make a difference. We just have to decide whether or not we're going to give him control, whether we're going to submit. Would you stand with me this evening? As you stand, and I invite you to bow along with me.